This week on Come Receive the Light, the feature topic is genuine repentance.
I think that most people do understand that he is capable of this, but I am not so sure that they trust what the outcome of this might be. We're often fearful that he might ask us to do something that we're really not ready to do, or that we are afraid to do, or that somehow it's going to change us in such a way that, you know, we might truly become different creatures, and we're scared of that, and we hesitate to put our trust in him in order to sort of get by that whole idea.
How do we repent? Why do we repent? What happens when we repent? That's our feature conversation this week, along with a short talk about church being cool.
I don't go to church to be entertained. I don't go to church to be social or to be cool. I go to church for one purpose, to worship and serve Christ. I am taught the good news of the Gospels. That, to me, is what's cool.
You know, cool may be an out-of-date term, but I think you understand what we mean. Why do you go to church, and what happens there for you and your family, personally? Norris Chumley is back with us this week for a quick discussion about those questions and others. That's coming up in just a minute on this week's edition of Come Receive the Light, and welcome. We're taking a look at different subjects each week through the lens of the ancient and faithful Orthodox Christian faith. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. We have a website where you can spend hours, literally, going through the resources and tools available, including our OCN web store. This is a perfect place for you to browse through the long list of potential Christmas gifts with great meaning. And when you make a purchase, you provide a contribution to this nonprofit ministry. A portion of the money you spend comes back to us in the form of a donation. This includes anything you might buy on Amazon when you enter through myocn.net. That's our website, myocn.net, for the Orthodox Christian Network, myocn.net. Dr. Norris J. Chumley is a theologian and adjunct professor at New York University Canbar School of Film and Television. He's also an Emmy Award-winning documentary producer, director, and an author. And Norris wrote an article back in July of this year entitled, Why It's Cool to Go to Church Again. And Father Chris placed a call to him about a week ago and asked him to explain what he meant by that.
Well, the term cool is used in some circles and not in others, but just speaking for myself personally, I love going to church because I can join in a community of like-minded friends, of believers who are all there to praise God, and that is the most important thing to me in my entire life.
Mm-hmm. You know, I'm sure it's not shocking anyone when I would say that more and more studies reveal how many Americans are turning away from church. How do you think we can effectively preach the gospel to people who literally have decided that religion is just uncool? Some people say it's bigoted. Some people even say it's backwards.
I am aware of those studies and surveys and statistical reports. That certainly is true in America and North America and in Europe. People are turning away from the church. We are seeing a growth in certain areas, particularly of Orthodoxy, in Africa, Australia, some other places, and I'm very encouraged about that. But to answer your question, how can we preach the gospel to people who are alienated from religion, who find organized religion just not uncool? I think you'd use the word bigoted, even backwards. Mm-hmm. I think back to a class that I took in theology in my master's degree studies. A professor of mine, Christopher Morse, at Union Theological Seminary, one day said that church is like an emergency room. And I love that. When you need help, God is available, and so is the church. And I have found in my own life and also working with people who have had health problems and encouraging people to put their faith and spiritual beliefs into action. There is really no better remedy than healing through the power of God, through the human soul. And so we can effectively preach the gospel because it saves us, not just after we fall asleep and pass away, but the gospel is alive, and we can be healed, and we can live and thrive with the grace of God through church.
I know you spent a lot of years attending various Eastern meditation groups, and I know that those are, today, they're increasingly popular.
Yes.
It seems like that's appealing to people who want to feel connected to something bigger than themselves, but they don't want to submit their wills to anything or to anyone.
Yeah.
Do you think that was your case, or is that my misperception?
Well, no, I don't think that's a misperception. I think there's a reason why there is such a rise in various Eastern-oriented, a la carte spirituality-type programs. I'll just come right out and say it. In yoga and in some New Age types of practices. Yes, they're very appealing. Yes, they don't require belief in God or a deity or, I think as you put it, something bigger than ourselves. That, I think, is the fundamental problem. They're self-centered. And I, too, was a member of a meditation group as a youth. I still think that meditation and contemplation is very, very important. But at the center of my being is not just myself. I definitely do not want to be self-centered. I put God at the center of myself. I put myself aside. And that, to me, is the problem with New Age and Eastern meditation practices and philosophies.
It's based on the self.
They're pretty self-centered.
Very self-centered. Yeah. Some of the recent studies show that the amount of atheists under 30 is on the rise.
Yeah.
When we look at the so-called, quote-unquote, mega churches, they always show us with thousands of people, you know, sitting in the pews, and I know the magic of television and directing because I've yep. edited a couple of things myself in my few years, and I know you can put audiences in and out very easily. So I won't say that that's false advertising, but it comes across as if people are just jamming these places.
Yeah,
the Orthodox Church is doing its best to continue to preach the truth as the ancient historical Church of Christ.
Yes,
and I'm wondering if all these churches are succeeding and growing. Why are the statistics showing that the atheists are growing under the age of 30? What's going on?
Well, again, I think it's the problem of self-centeredness. I think one can be very jaded and blinded by the material physical world. And, you know, if we believe what advertising teaches us, we'll receive enlightenment if we use a particular kind of anti-dandruff shampoo. You know,
that's true.
It's just ridiculous.
It is ridiculous.
If we drink a certain kind of alcohol or smoke a certain kind of cigarette, then we will achieve happiness. Mm. Well, we know as believers, as Orthodox Christians, we know that those things are lies. Christ warns us about those things. They're false idols. Mm-hmm. It's in the Ten Commandments. We absolutely cannot rely on advertising or proselytizing. We don't, I'll just speak for myself. I don't go to church to be entertained. I don't go to church to be social or to be cool. I go to church for one purpose, to worship and serve Christ. I am taught the good news of the Gospels. That, to me, is what's cool. But another thing that I love about Orthodoxy, and it's a growing and long list, Orthodoxy doesn't proselytize, and I love that and respect that about Orthodoxy. We don't need to advertise or proselytize. We just simply love God and we love our neighbors. We don't need to focus on attracting people, be they believers or unbelievers. We just simply keep the praise, the very ancient mystical praises of Jesus Christ, front and center. And that is ultimately attractive. I'm happy to report to you that my little church in my neighborhood in New York City is growing like passionate wildfire. It's fantastic. We've almost tripled our membership in our church in the 5 or 6 years that I've been going to that church. We have baptisms and weddings every Sunday. We're often filled to capacity, and it's not even Christmas or Pascha. We're seeing an increase in believers and young and old alike. It's not just little old gray-haired men and women. It's families, couples. It's thrilling.
Well, our hope is that people will look a little bit deeper, where it is said that we are the most entertained and the least educated generation. And I hope and pray that, as you've outlined here, Norris, that people will look beyond that, that being cool is maybe good for eating an ice cream. But when you're dealing with your eternal salvation, you might want to look a little bit deeper than the flavors offered.
Yeah, exactly. Ice cream's not going to save you, is it?
Thank you, Norris. I appreciate your time.
Thank you. God bless you, Father Chris. Thank you.
If you'd like to read Dr. Chumley's article, Why It's Cool to Go to Church Again, we have a link to it on our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. We're a nonprofit outreach. I mentioned this earlier. And one of the ways that your parish can get involved is by going to our website and checking out the Share the Light opportunity. And there is a Share the Light Sunday coming up in 2014. All the details are there on the website. A Share the Light parish is a congregation that commits to a certain level of giving over an entire year to the ministry. This year, we've almost made our goal, and I think we'll reach it by the end of the year. Next year, we've increased the dollar goal just a little bit, and we're looking for at least 100 parishes to participate with us. Pray about how your church might get involved. And again, go to the website and check it out. That's myocn.net, and click on the Share the Light link.
At the risk of, you know, maybe shocking everyone and getting myself called to some spiritual court, let me say that if we truly repent, we don't need to go to confession.
That's one of those head-jerk kind of comments, isn't it? Well, our guest will elaborate in just a few minutes on what he meant as he talks with our host, Father Chris, in our feature interview for this week.
It is a joy to have Father Stephen Ritter back on the show with me today to talk about repentance. Father Stephen is the priest at Gwinnett Orthodox Mission Parish in Lawrenceville, Georgia, which is hoping to get its charter very soon. We're praying for you, Father, and great to have you back with us again.
Well, thank you, Father Chris. It's really a joy to be here.
What does it mean to repent? I mean, is it just simply saying, I'm sorry I did this?
Well, most definitely not. Everyone is sorry, or you know, at least they should be, about many, many things, not the least of which is for our sins against God and one another, which is really an extension, if you will, of our sins against the Lord. But being sorry is not the same thing as repentance. And I think many among the Orthodox really don't understand this. Repentance, as you know, Father, comes from the Greek word metanoia, which is how it's translated in the New Testament, and that means a change of heart or a change of mind or perhaps altering one's viewpoint. Feeling sorry is the natural consequence of feeling guilty, which is the state we find ourselves when our conscience starts bothering us about something. So sorrow for sin is one step in the process of repentance, but it alone is certainly not sufficient. Now, to understand the what of repentance, I think we really need to understand the why, getting back to the first part of your question, you know, what does it mean to repent? And I think we have to look back to the Old Testament first to see that one of the reasons Adam and Eve remained in the state they were in is that they refused to repent of what they had done. In fact, there's no indication in the scriptures that they even felt sorry for what they had done. Now,
Of course, they certainly weren't happy in their new environment. But look what we hear. I mean, Adam blames Eve, and by extension, God himself. And Eve blames the serpent, and she becomes dependent on her husband, and he has to work the very rough ground for the rest of his life. And St. Simeon, the New Theologian, tells us that since Adam sinned not out of malice, but out of deception, that the Lord gave him the opportunity to repent, but he did not take it. So we, as inheritors of this condition that he has left us in, are given the opportunity and must change our minds in order to return to God. The prophets constantly call Israel to repentance. I mean, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, all of them.
All of them do. Let me ask you this, though, Father. Why is it that we don't take responsibility for our actions and always choose to blame something, someone else, some circumstance in life?
I think that's part of the natural human response that we find ourselves in this post-fall environment.
Mm-hmm.
We are hesitant to really look at the root cause for all of these things within ourselves, because sometimes that means exposing some things that we'd rather really not deal with at all.
Mm-hmm.
It can be frightening to deal with at many times. It can be something that we resist with pretty incredible and creative ways.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and it's something that we just don't want to allow the Lord to change in us, because we're really afraid of changing the status quo, and that happens, with us in many things in life as well.
Let's look for a moment at some of the things you mentioned, then, but let's look a little deeper. What Christ said about repentance. Could you go into that more depth for us?
Well, the first thing that Christ did was to send us, of course, his messenger, St. John the Baptist, who, as the Gospel of Matthew shows us, he heralds the kingdom of heaven through the word, repent. And Jesus himself in the Gospel of Mark essentially says the same thing, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and we must repent. Now, it's the rallying cry for the entire dispensation of Christ. The very beginning, as he calls not the righteous but sinners, meaning all of us, to repentance. And if we skip all the way to the very last book of the Scriptures, in the book of Revelation, just before the famous passage where he speaks of standing at the door and knocking, waiting for us to answer, he says, be zealous and repent. So the Lord's entire ethical teaching is based on this concept, changing our minds about so many things, especially in regards to God himself. He comes, he gives us new hearts and minds, he wipes the slate clean. His death and resurrection does this for everyone. But in order for us to continue in this wonderful gift, in this eternal love and favor, we have to turn away from our former lives and embrace that which he gives us through his teachings. I mean, this is the essence of repentance, as the parable of the prodigal son shows this perfectly.
Let me interrupt you for a second. Is it because people really don't believe that he's capable, that the Lord is capable of forgiving our sins, and it becomes this downward spiral that they can't get out of? What do you think, Father?
I think that people are absolutely, well, not absolutely. I think that most people do understand that he is capable of this. But I am not so sure that they trust what the outcome of this might be. Again, we pray that the Lord won't lead us into temptation, that he won't tempt us above what we are able to bear, and we try to trust in that. We do try to trust that he really wants to come in and renew our lives. But at the same time, we're often fearful that he might ask us to do something that we're really not ready to do, or that we are afraid to do, or that somehow it's going to change us in such a way that we might truly become different people, different creatures, and we're scared of that, and we hesitate to put our trust in him in order to sort of get by that whole idea.
Yeah, I think you hit the nail right on the head with that. What about the fathers? What about the fathers? Do we have any specific references that you can lift up for us?
The fathers are textbooks on repentance, considering really the sine qua non of the spiritual life, and absolutely indispensable to salvation. I mean, they consider the entire Christian life as a means of moving towards heaven. And it's really not so important that we attain this or that or the other or acquire all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for that matter, if we're not living in a state of repentance. I think St. John Climacus really, I think, says it very well when he tells us, and I don't have this exactly, but when our soul departs from life, we shall not be accused because we haven't worked miracles or we haven't theologized or we haven't seen visions, but we shall all certainly have to give account before God because we've not wept unceasingly for our sins. And, you know, you think about that. My goodness, what a statement. It essentially debunks most of the sacred cows that most of us believe to be the goal of the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
We long for miracles, and the Lord said that we would work greater ones than He, and He told us that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth, and that's reflected, of course, in our wonderful and absolutely perfect theology that we all wish we could expound on, and many do, perhaps even though they shouldn't.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, don't we read of the visions of the saints as reflective of their sanctity and grace from God? But St. John says, no, you must repent, you must weep for your sins, and not just once, but as a whole way of life.
If we repent, then do we really need confession? I mean, what's the connection, Father, for us between repentance and confession? Could you please help us?
Well, that's a great question. And at the risk of, you know, maybe shocking everyone and getting myself called to some spiritual court, let me say that if we truly repent, we don't need to go to confession. I mean, St. Siloam of Mount Athos says quite clearly that when we genuinely repent of our sins, God forgives us immediately. But there's a problem, and the problem's this. Since we are fallible and imperfect human beings, we are constantly assaulted with attacks from demonic forces, and since even our best efforts often fall short, there's no infallible way to ascertain whether or not we actually have truly repented. In other words, our repentance may be genuine, or at least we think that it is, but we often fool ourselves into thinking things that are simply not true, or, you know, at best, sincere but incomplete.
Mm-hmm.
We are creatures of complete self-justification, and though we pray that the Lord will create clean hearts within us, too often our actions still rely on the same self-serving justification and deception that got us into the position where we needed to repent in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
So this is why we need to go to confession, in order to seek out a person who can hear us and witness to our sincerity before the Lord, and to confront us when we are not being sincere, and help us to reconcile ourselves to God and receive His healing grace. You know, sometimes we do actually manage to sincerely repent for something, and the Lord does forgive, but many times, perhaps most times, we don't. And it's not just a question of making a list of every fault and offense ever committed, because that's just impossible, but of maintaining this attitude that we speak of, whereas we're always reflecting on our shortcomings before God. Now, I can tell you, I see two current trends currently in this whole practice of confession, and I think they're both equally wrong. One sees it as a requirement for everything, for every sacramental mm-hmm. act, so that
yes.
it becomes more of a legal prescription mm-hmm. where we, you know, we get a ticket to continue on, like a ritual purification,
mm-hmm.
where, unfortunately, far too often, merely the fact of, quote, going to confession, you know, renders us worthy to receive some mystery of the church. And the others at the opposite end of the spectrum, where confession is simply ignored, you know, it's deemed not necessary, it's a reflection of the idea that one is basically a good person, and so we don't really need to avail ourselves of this.
I can't tell you how often I hear that.
Oh, sure.
Well, Father, I really don't need to have to come to confession. I'm a good person, Father.
Absolutely,
yeah,
absolutely.
Often.
And in some instances, it's virtually unheard of.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this attitude ignores one of the fundamental mysteries of the church and deprives us of the opportunity to make real spiritual progress by coming to terms with these besetting and repetitive sins that plague us. You know, there's a royal path between these two extremes, and I think right now the church is struggling to find that.
Okay. Father, then let me ask you, why is repentance important? Not only for our relationship with Christ, because that's what we're talking about, it's also important for the relationship with those around us, members of our family, our community, our work.
Well, I think, as I mentioned earlier, when we sin against each other, we're actually sinning against the Lord as well. And we ask, why is this? Well, you know, we're all part and parcel of one another, both in the wider sense of the world at large, and especially in the narrow sense of a Christian community. The ancestral sin of Adam shows how his actions resulted in a condition of mortality that we all live in, and so we've got to relate to every person in the world as brothers and sisters in that sense. Now, if everyone acted as Christ teaches, you know, would we have any of the problems we have today? Mm-hmm. Probably not.
Right.
But then on the local level, as St. Paul teaches us in Ephesians, I believe, we're all members of one another, each integral parts of the one body. We're all suffer if one part is ailing in some way.
Finally, Father, I mean, we could listen to you for hours. You're a tremendous guest all the time. How do we teach our children about repentance?
Oh, well, you know, this is really an easy one, I think. The question is actually doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Don't hide your own piety from them. Participate in their prayers at home. Let them see you eager to get to church and often. Read them the great Bible stories and lives of the saints where great repentance resulted in great people doing great things. Show them the priority of the church in your lives. Be willing to sacrifice other and often more worldly things in order to accomplish this. And go to confession frequently and with joy, not some kind of, you know, frowning obligation. Kids pick up on this very rapidly, and our actions will either spell the happiness of mom and dad when doing these things or their blatant hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm.
And most of all, never be afraid to show and to talk about genuine humility. You know, that's the antidote to all of the world's ills. We don't teach our kids this these days because it seems like every breath they take in the world seems contrary to this. But I can tell you, the person who can truly put on humility partakes of Christ more perfectly than any other, and it remains the most genuine mark of true personhood in life, whether of a man or of a woman.
Thank you, Father Stephen. Thanks for being with us today.
Thank you, Father.
If you'd like to hear this conversation about repentance again, you can find it on the website. Just click on the Come Receive the Light link, CRTL link, when you go to myocn.net. Thank you for joining us. Remember our web store, where you can find a wealth of meaningful gifts for yourself, your family, and perhaps for others as we approach the Christmas season. And remember, a portion of any purchase you make on our web store or on Amazon, when you enter Amazon through our website, myocn.net, comes back to us in the form of a donation. So that's one of the many ways you can help support this ministry. Do let your friends know about the ministry and this broadcast. Encourage them to listen and pray for our work, won't you please? And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.